Can you hear me?
Yep.
Okay, sorry. Thank you everybody for coming, whether you usually worship with us or whether this is your first time. You're all very welcome. And after the service, there's teas and coffees and I think even biscuits. If now Ian's not here, so they haven't all been eaten. It's probably biscuits out there. Okay, so we're gonna, you're all very welcome. Any notices are on the notice sheet. So no one's given me anything extra, so I'm assuming there's nothing else. So we're going to start this morning service by singing In Christ Alone. And please stand, sit as you want. We don't mind.
Song. His cornerstone is so the gift of love, so righteousness scorned by the ones he came to save. Nail on that cross as Christ has died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. His body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, there is the power of Christ. From life past cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man could ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home. The power of Christ I stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man could ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand.
To the end of the chapter. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Touch my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his hands. Okay, so we're going to sing some songs. The first one is "I Believe in Jesus," and then "The Greatest Day in History," or otherwise known as "Oh Happy Day." So please stand if you're able, but if you're not, you can sit, it's fine.
Glorious day.
you. And now we're going to sing Greater Than It All. One of the verses says, as we previously read, I walk by faith and not by sight. So that is what we are all striving for, isn't it? To be able to walk by faith and not just about the things that we see. Thank you.
You are greater. mercy found me. Oh, the blood of Jesus is greater. Grace and mercy found me. Oh, the blood of Jesus is greater.
Lord, we thank you that you are indeed greater than it all. Greater than whatever may come on whatever day, you are greater than it all. Okay, thank you. If you'd like to have a seat. Now we're going to do birthday books. Has anybody, well, maybe we will. They're up. Okay, has anyone little, under 12, I think, had a birthday this week or got one coming up in the next few days? Anyone big? Anyone? Oh, JJ. No? Dammy, sorry. When's your birthday? Oh, happy birthday! I think maybe you don't want to come down and get a present. Well, we're singing happy birthday to you anyway. Happy birthday. Are going to go out. Are all groups on? All groups are on, yeah. So, hello! Got a new friend. Is he going to go out? Do you want someone to take you? How old are you? Yeah. How old are you? Okay, I've got a new friend. Sorry, Emily. Yeah, so just follow, if you don't know where to go, follow someone that's going and they'll show you.
Oh, there's one there.
I think there's a ball somewhere. Well, is it behind you? Okay. Just going to have a time of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your gift of peace, forgiveness, and the Holy Spirit. Help us to seek your healing and reconciliation in our lives and to be instruments of your peace in the world. Guide us through moments of doubt and strengthen our faith in your resurrection. Grant us the grace to trust in you, even when we cannot see or understand your plan. And as we come to study John's Gospel further, inspire us to deepen our faith in you and the Son of God. May we live in the hope of eternal life and share the good news with others so they may too believe. If anyone else wants to say a few prayers, then please do now. Okay, so we're going to sing one last song before Brian brings the sermon to us. We're going to sing There Is a Day.
There is a day. trumpet sound, and then the dead will then be raised. By his power, never to perish again. Once only flesh,
My thanks to Terry and the worship team, who I thought led very well this morning. Good, well-chosen songs. All fits in with what I'm about to speak on this morning. Well, this morning, as you read in the scriptures earlier on, we're looking at the passage in the Gospel of John. And this is the time where the disciples come face to face with the risen Lord. Now, we've just celebrated Easter as the time that we remember back every year the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, the Son of God. Interestingly enough, I'm not sure if you're aware, but both Easter and Christmas, the two prominent times in the Christian calendar, these are not things that are prescribed in the scriptures. This is just something that we do by tradition. It's not by commandment. But we're going to focus on this morning, nevertheless, on how the disciples reacted on the day of the Lord's resurrection. So the Lord rose from the dead on the third day. It's interesting to me that his first port of call to show himself and reveal that he is alive was not to the religious leaders. The ones that falsely accused him of blasphemy. The ones that were instrumental in getting an innocent man hung on a cross to die. An innocent man. And they knew he was innocent. They just didn't like what he was teaching, and they felt that he was blaspheming. He didn't go to the religious leaders to prove himself. Now, how many of us in the same position would just really want to get in the face of those that made those false accusations, say, "Here I am, raised from the dead, what have you got to say now?" That would be like a natural instinct for many of us, nor to boast. The Lord Jesus is a bit too classy for boasting to those that falsely accused him. So he didn't appear to the religious leaders. Neither did he appear to the Roman rulers, the ones that had charge over that country at that time. He didn't go there to exert divine authority, which many of the Jews wanted and expected their Messiah to do. And he didn't go to them and take charge of that authority by force. But who did he go to meet with first? He went and he met with those that loved him. He went and met with those that had followed him and served him whilst he was on the earth, just days before his death in ministry for 3 years. He met with those that loved him. You see, the Son of God, he didn't just die for the disciples, but he died for you and me. He didn't just die for the sins of the disciples, but he died for the sins of the whole world. His blood was the price for the remission of your sins this morning. Your slate has been wiped clean. Any account, any record that God had in heaven, and there's a book, there's books in heaven that writes down all the deeds, all the sins, all accounted, that you would have been accounted for and judged for. That Jesus died on the cross. That you would be redeemed. That your sins would be forgiven to all those that would call on his name. It says in John chapter 15, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. That's the greatest love, that you would lay down your life for your friends. Now, if you were to read this passage, in fact, if it was the olden days when everyone used to bring their, and I've said this before, but we used to bring our Bibles to church. Everyone would sit and the preacher would say, "If you'd like to open up your Bibles to John chapter 20. That was the reading that morning. And you'd be able just to follow what the preacher was saying. And if you were to read this passage that we're looking through this morning, you might just want to just skip some bits, or you might just read through thinking something was incidental. But I'm here to tell you this morning that there is nothing incidental in God's scriptures. Every single word is there by design. There's nothing there that God put in as a filler. So when we read something like, and on the first day of the week, the same day, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, then Jesus came and stood in their midst. The first day of the week is when Jesus rose again. It's when the disciples were gathered, and I'm trying to build a picture here. These disciples were gathered together and the doors were shut. It was only the disciples, and then Jesus appeared amongst them on the first day of the week. Now say the first day of the week. I didn't mean you say it. I say it's the first day of the week. But no, you carry on. I didn't realise this was transferable, that Nathan can do this, and then a preacher can do the same, and you'll do it. Right. Anyway, so you passed the test. On the first day of the week. So this is important, because before Jesus rose from the dead, it was tradition. In fact, it was law that on the Sabbath day that people would meet together and praise the Lord and hear the reading of the word. That day, that Sabbath day, is a Saturday. But I don't know if you know, we meet on a Sunday. Sabbath, the Sabbath day, is still Saturday. It hasn't changed. Sabbath day is not a Sunday. It's Saturday still. But we meet on the first day of the week, on a Sunday, because the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. So it should be a reminder every time you come to church that this is the day, the Sunday, that the Lord was raised from the dead. Amen. So we should remember that. So this morning we're going to look at this passage, John chapter 29, and we're going to see that the disciples, they didn't just automatically believe that Jesus has rose from the dead. In fact, they had a bit of difficulty with that. They had a struggle to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And we're going to look and see why that might be. And interestingly enough, we go through our own struggles as well in our faith. We're not robots. We don't just continue on our faith on a straight line. Our faith goes up and it goes down, depending on what's going on in our lives. So we'll be looking at that as well. And when it comes to the resurrection, and for us believing in the resurrection, I'm going to give you not one, not two, but three proofs about the resurrection. In a survey, two recent surveys, one in 2017 and 2022, of those people that the survey asked who identified as Christians, this is astonishing to me, between 20 and 25%, that's between the two surveys, did not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Almost a quarter of those that were surveyed that said they were Christians did not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I just ask you today, no need to answer, but do you believe in the bodily resurrection of thank you, Graham, in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ? You see, even the disciples, they struggled, as I said earlier. The women went to the tomb, as we heard Nathan in his previous sermon. They went down there to do the ritual preparations of the body, to anoint the body. And when they got there, they found that that body was not there. And so they came face to face with an angel. They went back, they ran back to where the disciples were gathered. And they told them that the Lord was not there, and they saw an angel. And he said that he'd risen from the dead. They did not believe him. And the scripture tells us that Peter ran to the tomb just to verify for himself. He didn't believe it. And he got there and he did find that the Lord's body was no longer in the tomb. So they didn't automatically believe it. And as we'll see from our passage here, that the Lord offers the disciple proofs. And I'm building this case this morning to say this, that to believe in a resurrection, people can believe in a lot of things, but to believe in a resurrection from a permanent resurrection from the dead is one of the hardest things for people to believe. A bodily resurrection is even harder. But Jesus appeared to the disciples when the doors were shut, when they were gathered together, and he appeared to those that loved him. So here we have a picture, do we not, of a church gathered, separated out of the world, and it's the Lord that is in their midst. I was trying to think of some kind of a link about Gene Roddenberry, another guy wrote Star Trek, and they had, I don't know if you know Star Trek, they might be a bit old fashioned now for some people, right? But they had this device where you could transport from one place to another. You just stepped on this pad and guy at the controls would just move some knobs up and down, and people would disappear in one place and then just reappear somewhere else. Well, I hate to tell Gene Roddenberry, but he wasn't the first one to come up with the idea. Jesus did it 2,000 years ago. Jesus did it. He appeared in their midst. And he said to them, when he appeared, and I want to get this across to you this morning, that the first words that Jesus said to his disciples when he had risen from the dead, peace be with you. And this is God's message to all of us. It doesn't matter which Sunday you come. To his disciples, to those that love him, to those that follow him, Jesus says, peace be with you. Jesus says, peace be with you. So he outstretched his arms and he said, look at my side, look at the holes in my hands. And then the disciples received him gladly and they were overjoyed. But there was one person that wasn't there. His name was Thomas. And so at some point, the disciples went and they found Thomas and they said, we've seen the risen Lord. And he said, unless I see the nail, the holes where the nails were, and I see the side where the sword, spear went into his side, I will not believe. Thomas didn't believe his friends that he'd been with for 3 years. Their word wasn't good enough. He said, I won't believe it unless I see it for myself. He demanded proof. So it's not easy for people, even though that you think, well, do you know what? If I was with Jesus and I saw all the miracles and I heard him preaching and I saw all the great things that he did, including, by the way, many times where he did raise people from the dead, even seeing that, they still found it hard to believe in the resurrection of Christ. But Jesus said earlier on in the Gospel of John, he said this, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. Jesus is the resurrection. And if you believe in him this morning, though you die physically, yet you will live. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians says this. So we've heard one testimony about resurrection from the Lord himself. Now the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your preaching is empty and your faith is empty. What Paul was saying there is that if you don't believe in the resurrection, if there was no resurrection, there is no basis for your faith. It's in vain. hours meeting together is in vain, apart from just getting together and, you know, an agreed upon set of beliefs. That's all we do. But we would have no hope in life after death. So that's two. Three. And these are not the proofs I'm talking about. These are just people that are talking about the importance of the resurrection. C.S. Lewis, he said this: to preach Christianity meant primarily to preach the resurrection. And that's true. According to, in most of the time when preaching took place in the Bible, in the New Testament, those people were preaching the gospel of salvation. So he carries on, C.S. Lewis: the resurrection is the central theme in every Christian sermon reported in Acts. The resurrection is the and its consequences were the gospel, or the good news, which the Christians brought. That was the thing, that the gospel was included always in the preaching. But who didn't believe in the resurrection at the time? Religious leaders. The Sadducees. I'm not going to make that old joke about the Sadducees, why they were sad. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, and they do not believe in angels or a spiritual world. And those were the people that were preaching at Jesus' time. So I ask you, why did the disciples struggle? Peter proclaimed in Matthew 16, a well-known passage of Scripture, that Jesus was the Son of God. And Jesus in reply said, upon this rock I will build my church. There is no such thing as a perfect church. There is no such thing as a perfect Christian. So when it comes to you and your walk, the resurrection, it must be foundational to your faith. But we do have an enemy, a spiritual enemy that's against us. And he will try anything that he can to bring about the destruction of your faith. So if you have gone through life and experienced ups and downs in your faith, maybe been out in the wilderness a little bit, or a bit of a cooling off in your faith, I know for myself, and I won't speak for everyone else, but if you've grown up as an atheist and at some point you've come to Christ, often there's this period of time saying that people are on fire for the Lord. Their enthusiasm for Christ is at an all-time high. And they are on fire for God. But I can tell you now, not just for myself, but others that I've seen that are in the similar position, that is really hard, almost impossible to maintain that level of faith and that level of commitment and that level of enthusiasm. And I will say this before we carry on, that if you ever find yourself in such a position, one of the biggest attacks and devices that the enemy will use against you is to isolate you. In fact, it doesn't even matter if you're just struggling your faith at a fundamental level, though that's the most important, but if you're struggling in anything, you need to realize that you've got a church, a family of believers that care for you. Never be isolated if you're going through and you're struggling with anything. Always come to the church. There's always someone here that's ready to hear you, to be with you, and to care for you, and to help you through whatever it is that you're going through. Seek out help. Never to go in it alone. So when we do go through times of difficulty in our faith, and we're struggling, perhaps even at a fundamental, even about the resurrection, at those times we seek affirmation. And one of the first proofs about the bodily resurrection, this is the first proof, and we won't know this proof to our eyes, but there's the proof of the physical resurrection of Christ, the bodily resurrection. The disciples saw the risen Lord. In fact, when he went to Thomas, the second time Jesus appeared a week later, 8 days later, in their midst, same situation. Doors were closed. They were gathered together. Jesus appeared. And again, Jesus, the first words that came out of his mouth was, "Peace be with you." Jesus is always at peace with his church. Thomas was there now. He was the only one that didn't believe. The rest had seen, Thomas didn't believe. So Jesus said, Thomas, singled him out, Thomas, put your hand in my side. Have a look. Behold the holes in my hands. Now, if you're going through something and you were there and you wanted physical proof of the resurrection of Christ, I just want to ask you, if you were in Thomas's shoes, would you really put your hand in his side? I wouldn't. It'd be all kind of, you'd imagine it'd be all gooey. It's like Indiana Jones, you know, when someone's got to put their hand. Do you know what I'm saying? So there's a little hole in the rock and you've got to put your hand in there, you know, with the cobwebs and everything. You've got to pull a lever at the other end. Now that takes great strength because you don't know what you're putting your hand into. Thomas would have known what he's putting his hand into, but it'd be all squishing. I don't know. I would just say, no, I'm fine. I'm good with just seeing it for myself. Maybe get Philip to do it and he can tell me what, you know. So there was the physical resurrection. That's the first proof, the physical resurrection. And of course, he was seen not just by the disciples, but he went into Jerusalem and he was seen by hundreds. And not just in one day, many days. So he was seen by many days. So the first proof is the physical eyewitness accountable resurrection. Second proof. Majority of legal systems today, they rely on eyewitness accounts, do they not? All around the world. In fact, even our legal system, we rely on that. And we hold most of our laws, incidentally, are based on Christianity. They all come from the scriptures. So the second proof is all of these scriptures are God-breathed. And we have the Bible in our hands today, which includes all of these eyewitness accounts. And, you know, it might be a thing just to wash over the fact that the scriptures, we just have the Bible. But this Bible has lasted, 2,000 years. I mean, it didn't come together 2,000 years ago. It's lasted a long time, centuries. And it's been tested, and it's been prodded and poked. Accusations have been made against it about its veracity and the things that it's had, that it's not true or true, not true. But we have the Holy Scriptures, and these testify of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In John, in chapter 20, it says this, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book, talking about the Holy Scriptures. But these were written, this is verse 31, that ye might believe in Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. That ye might believe that in him and in him have life. So these were written in the Holy Scriptures that we might believe. The Scriptures are the testimony. Third proof, and I'm sorry in a way, but we're coming to a meaty section. And I say sorry because I'm actually kind of excited about it. Because it just happened to be in the passage that I was given to preach on. And if you did have your Bibles and you were following, you would have known I just skipped a bit. Right? You'd know I skipped a bit. But we're going back to that. This is a meaty bit of this. I'm going to keep it as simple as I can and as short as I can. But going back to verses 20 and 23, and I'll just read them now just for so bring it to your memory. And he that breathed on them said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, when in my quite a way back, another church, much earlier, I was quite early on in my walk, I guess, as a Christian. But a friend came up to me and said, did you know that we have the power to forgive sins? And I'm not talking about the power, you know, if someone offends you and calls you a name and then later says, oh, look, I'm really sorry. I didn't mean to say that. And then, you know, because you're rather charitable, you say, that's all right. Not talking about that kind of personal forgiving of sins. Talking about the kind of God, the the sins that God forgives. And this friend is saying that we as Christians have the power to forgive sins as God forgives sins. Do you know what? Even then I didn't believe it. I thought, no, I've got to read it for myself. And those days I was reading from the NIV. And this is where I've just read from this morning. The NIV, verse 23. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, if you look at that, it really does seem to say that, you know, we've got the power to forgive sins. If we forgive them, they're forgiven. If we don't, we don't. It sounds too much to me like this is God's status kind of forgiving. This is not normal for anyone else. But doesn't it say elsewhere in scriptures? It does. I'm just going to cut to the chase. It does say this in scripture, elsewhere in scripture, that only God can forgive sins. This is Luke chapter 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friends, your sins are forgiven." Then the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to think to themselves, "Who is this fellow? Who is this fellow that speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And that's true. Only God can forgive sins. It was true then. It's true today. So what is this passage talking about in context? Now, we make a big deal about context of scriptures in Digging Deeper. Oops, did I mention Digging Deeper? What are the chances? It just so happens that Digging Deeper Bible study is on tonight. And I'm just saying, putting this out there, that if you are available and you want to know how the Apostle Paul gets on beginning in the second missionary journey, then please come along this evening. And we will dig deeper and we'll have a look at context. So here's the context of this passage about the forgiveness of sins. In John 20, in verse 21, Jesus starts off by saying this. So this is right at the beginning. "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." So this is the context. "As the Father has sent me, I sent you." So God sent the Son into the world to preach what? It's the gospel of salvation. To preach the gospel of salvation. And Jesus just said to his disciples, "As the Father has sent me, I send you." And you will know about the Great Commission elsewhere in the New Testament, where Jesus sends them out, "Go and preach the gospel in all the world." So the context here is about the church going out and preaching the gospel of salvation. So the context for this, for sins and forgiveness of sins, is the preaching of the gospel and the work of the church. Now, we came across this earlier on. You know about Matthew 16, about "Upon this rock I will build my church"? You're familiar with that passage? So we've just read about forgiven sins and not forgiven sins and how easily that can be misunderstood and taken out of context. There's another bit in Matthew 16 that people struggle to understand. "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven." Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. People come up with all sorts of ideas. But the context in which Jesus is talking about this is the building up of the church, and it's the preaching of the gospel. When Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," he was responding to Peter's confession of faith. Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, led by God, said, "You are the Son of God. You are the Son of God who came from heaven." So both of these things are talking about the same thing. These difficult passages, look at them in context. It's talking about the church going out and preaching the gospel. And that's how sins are forgiven, are they not? When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says over and over again, your sins are forgiven, that you are redeemed, and then you have a hope, a promise given to you of eternal life because of that faith and that hope. Because of not anything that you have done, but everything that Jesus did on the cross. He's talking about, in both of these passages, they have difficult things to understand. The context is the church doing the work, going out and preaching the gospel. And it's that preaching of the gospel. If people receive it, they are saved. Both passages speak about that. So as I try to bring this now to a close, we get on really to the main point of the sermon. So Jesus died. On one day, on the Friday, and Saturday, and on Sunday, the first day of the week, he rose again from the dead. My question to you this morning, are you living like it's still Good Friday? Are you living like Jesus is still dead and in the ground? Or are you living like it's Easter Sunday, where Jesus rose again from the dead? And we had many songs this morning that Terry brought to us that talked about the resurrection of the Lord and how we have life in him ever after. So do you believe in eternal life this morning? We should be living every day with that in mind. Just a reminder. I mean, this is no small thing, is it? This is no small thing, believing in the resurrection of Christ as a Christian. And it also reminds you, when you think about the resurrection, that you believe in Christ, that your sins are forgiven, that you have eternal life. So whilst our bodies might die at some point, but as Jesus said, though you die, yet you might live. So today, if you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, your faith is in him, that he died in your place, that paid the price for your sins. You are alive this morning, spiritually, forevermore. You have this hope of a forever life. Today, you have that hope in you today. And you know, whether we die before Jesus comes back, or when Jesus comes back, we get raised with him and meet him in the air, there's only one other change that happens. And I'm glad to say this, we're going to be given a new body. Brand new body. If you feel you've messed this one up, or you've gone through things that's got all scars and tears and breakages, you're going to get a new body. And it's a body that's going to last forever. So I'm willing to say, with all confidence, it's going to be a really good spiritual body. It's going to be a really good one. But there's no difference spiritually between you now, today, sitting here, or you in 10,000 years. So if Jesus was to come back tomorrow, we got raised up, there's not going to be any change in your spiritual condition. You have already been born again. You have already been born again. And that is the bit that you will never die. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me, says Jesus, shall never die. And his question is, do you believe this? Do you believe this? The church is the glorious gift. The church is not just for our benefit, for our edification, for our teaching, that the church has got this awesome ministry with teaching, spreading, preaching, sharing the good news of salvation with others. You have eternal life this morning. And if you know the gospel, in 1 Corinthians, I mean, Paul regularly in his letters can say the gospel message in one verse. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he does exactly the same thing. I'll just say it's at the beginning of that chapter. If you want to know the gospel to be able to share with your friends, it's just one verse. All you need to know is that Jesus, the Son of God, died. He died for your sins, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. And whoever believes in him, John 3:16, whoever believes in him shall never perish, but have eternal life. So we have the church and that awesome responsibility. We have the Bible, that tells us everything. If you want to know what God's will for your life is this morning, it's in the scriptures. If you want to know what God is like this morning, well, what's God like? It's in the Holy Scriptures. If it seems like I go on about the Holy Scriptures, it's because it is the Word of God, and the Word of God reveals His will, and the Word of God lasts forever. And lastly, we have prayer. Now, this is not necessarily a proof, but everything that we all are involved in as Christians. Prayer, as the whole old hymn says, take it to the Lord in prayer. If you have a need, we can take it to the Lord in prayer. If we have a burden and we need to confess it to God, take it to the Lord in prayer. Whatever you're going through, whether it be great joy or sadness, what a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. God has given us everything that we need in this life, everything to do with all spiritual, for all our spiritual needs and our physical needs. He loves us, He embraces us, and gives us the things that we need. Do you embrace what He has given to you freely this morning? Are you living that resurrected life? Do you go through life remembering, I am free of my sins, I am a believer in Jesus, I have the promise of eternal life, my debt that was once there has been wiped clean because of what Jesus has done, and you are alive forevermore. You are alive forevermore, just as Jesus is, though He is in His glorious state now in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. But your sins are forgiven, and your sins have been paid for by what Jesus has done on the cross. Are you living that eternal life this morning? And with that, I'm just going to ask the worship team to come back to the stage, and I will close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we remember this morning the day that You rose from the dead, that You rose from the grave, that Your body was no longer in the grave. Lord, we remember that You are alive forevermore, that You have been resurrected, the first fruits unto life, that whoever believes in You shall not perish, but also have eternal life, whoever believes in You. Lord, this is no small thing, and perhaps it's one of the reasons why many people find it difficult to believe in Your resurrection from the grave. Lord, but we who believe have been renewed. We have a new spirit. We have been reborn. And we have that promise of eternal life and our sins forgiven. Lord, help us to remember this, maybe more often than we already do. Lord, will that not put a fire in our belly? Will not give us hope? No matter what we are facing in this world, no matter what pressures that we come across in our daily lives, we just need to remember, Lord, of what You have already done on the cross, the pain that You suffered, the death that You suffered in our place, and You, by grace, through faith, have given us the promise of everlasting life, to be with You forevermore in heaven. And we thank You for that this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brian. Okay, we're going to end the service by singing the creed, This I Believe. Savior, I believe in God our Father.
believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
Just say the grace together to close. And if anyone's been touched or wants prayer, there's a prayer corner that ends. I don't know, my left and my right, that way. But yeah, we just say the grace together. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all, evermore. Amen.
Power to heal and the grace to forgive.